Will you open up to, please open up to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12. Just by way of reminder, the letter or the book of Hebrews is written to who? Hebrews, right? Yeah, it's written to Jewish believers, Messianic Jews. And the author here, we know the purpose of the letter throughout. He goes all the way through from the beginning. And the main theme is Jesus is better, he is greater, he is superior. And and the question is, why would you want to leave Jesus and go back to Judaism when Judaism is just a shadow of Jesus, of the things to come? And so we have gone systematically through it and seen how the Lord is presented in the Old Testament, and we've seen how there's an earthly tabernacle, this religious system, and there's a heavenly tabernacle. And one day we're going to go before the Lord, and we're going to truly be in the heavenly tabernacle. It's going to be amazing. But here's the thing, is that these Hebrew believers, they wanted to leave. And in chapter 5, if you recall, the author, the Holy Spirit, rebukes them. There's a few warnings that he gives them, but he says, he tells them, you should be teachers by now, but you need somebody else to teach. You need someone to teach you the basic principles. But there, in that same portion, he says that they have become dull of hearing. They have become dull of hearing. And what is that? It means when the word of God is just not penetrating anymore, that you're hearing it, and it's like it's just not hitting your heart, you know, and you're in that place that you're just not receiving. And I pray that if anybody's like that here today, that you would repent of that, you would set those things aside, that whatever it is that's holding you back, and that you would just once again just come to our Jesus and walk in this incredible relationship, in this incredible Christian life, this incredible race that he has set before us. Amen? All right. So, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, but we're only going to be in verses 1 through 4 this morning. So, take a look at your Bibles with me and follow along. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I pray that no one is weary and discouraged in this press here today. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, as to sons. And there he quotes from Proverbs 3. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seeming best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There's a lot there. And in reality, every area of the Bible, there's so much. And in here, we could really slow down. But we want to continue that flow. And we always want to address those things that God, I believe that God wants us to spend time in as a congregation. And so we come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12 here, there's a switch in a sense. The author comes on, uses the illustration from 11, all these people, all these heroes of faith, and uses them as an example. But before we get into those few verses, I want you to think about this with me, because what he's doing, he's painting a picture. And he's painting a picture for us, for them, and really for all Christians throughout the ages. Now, imagine yourself in a stadium full of people that previously competed in the race that you're about to run. These people are martyrs. They're no longer on earth. They have died. They have gone to be with the Lord. But imagine yourself, if you will, because he's painting a picture. And they're all cheering you on. They're saying, hey, you can do this. You're down there. You're on the track. You're surrounded. But all these incredible witnesses, heroes of the faith, others that we not read about, and you're down on the field, and you hear this roar of the crowd. They're cheering you on, and you're like, great, you got your running shoes on. You're ready to go. Not me, because I don't run, but you. You got your running shoes on, and as you try to run, you can't. You just keep falling. And you can't move, and it's like a bad nightmare. Have you ever been there? Like in a nightmare, you're like trying to run and you can't run? And it's like that. You're in this place and it's like a bad nightmare. But then you hear the crowd yelling, the weights, the weights, the snare, the noose. And you're like, what are they talking about? And you realize that what the crowd is yelling is for you to remove these things that are hindering you. You realize that you have this weighted vest and rope, a rope around your legs, this snare. And that's what's hindering you from running. And so you take off the weight and remove the snare from your legs, and now you're light. You are free. You're free to run your race. And so you start running. But then you notice that you're the only one on the track. There's no one else there. You're the only one competing. It is your, literally, your own race. What the author is doing here is really painting a picture for us of the Christian life, of this race of faith that we run. And it's an amazing picture, I believe, because it really shows us where we can be at, those things that hinder us. And we're going to get into that a little bit more. Paul writes in Acts 20:24. Listen to what he says here. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. And then in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul, at the end of his life, knowing that he's going to be put to death, he writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. See, oftentimes in the Word of God, the Christian life is referred to as a race. There's other times it's referred to as a battle and a walk and so forth. But it is a race. But it's not a race that you're running. I'm not competing against Michael back there or against Jeremy or against Jake. I'm not competing against you guys. It's not like, oh man, I'm gonna just smoke them. It's not like John and Peter that ran to the tomb and it's like, I'm gonna win. No, this is our race and nobody else is in it. It's life, is the Christian life. And we want to finish our race, guys. Amen. We want to finish our race. We want to finish it well. And so let's take a look at Hebrews 12. Let's look at our text once again this morning. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. Therefore, we know, therefore, right? We always ask, why is it therefore? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author starts off with, therefore, connecting the previous chapter to this one. And what he's saying is, in light of such a great cloud of witnesses, referring to Abel, to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab, all these heroes that we read about, Gideon, Barak, David, and the prophets, all these people, all these heroes of the faith, in light of their examples of incredible perseverance in the midst of horrific persecution, the Hebrew believers are to continue in their faith. They're to run their race with perseverance. But in order to do that, they need to remove certain things from their lives that are hindering their faith. But also notice that the author includes himself. And what does that tell us? That means that this thing that hinders their race also affects us. It's the same for us. It tells us that if it hinders the author, it hinders us as well. And so notice what it says in regards to these things that are stopping them, that are slowing them down. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. There's a difference, there's a distinction, which so easily ensnares us, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so there's a distinction. There's weight, there's weights, and there's sin. So what are the weights that the author is speaking of here, that the Holy Spirit's speaking of? Well, this is something that may be different for everyone, but it's something that weighs us down, that weighs you down, that hinders our faith, something that slows us and doesn't allow us to freely move forward in our relationship with Christ. And it's not necessarily sin to begin with. It can be a good thing until it's not. It can be something different for everyone. There could be similarities. For some, it can be their career that has taken them away from Jesus. For others, it can be sports. It can be a hobby. It's different for everyone. And the Spirit of God and you know what these things are. Whatever is weighing us down and now allowing us to freely move forward in our faith, and eventually, it's going to become something that stops us in our track, whatever that is, we're to remove. Now, imagine this with me. You know, we have marathons, right? I know there's people in here that have ran marathons, that they're runners. God bless you. I will drive. Thank you very much. But there's people that ran marathons. Now, I have never seen somebody running a marathon with a weighted vest. Have you? No, that would be ridiculous. They would not make it. Now, people train with weighted vests. I understand that. They walk, they do these things. But in the competition, you would never do that. Why? Because it slows you down. You're not going to make it. You're going to overheat. Your legs are going to give out. It just doesn't happen. And we certainly never seen anybody finished with the weighted vest. Now, the second thing that the Bible says that hinders our race is sin. Now, sin will bind us and stop us dead on our tracks. Sin will impede our walk with the Lord. And that's why the author says the sin which so easily ensnares us, sin will ensnare us just like an animal is trapped by a snare. Think about that. It's a word picture here, what that looks like. It's a snare. You can't move, you can't go, you can't proceed. And what is that sin? Well, once again, that's between you and the Lord, whatever that may be. Now, James says this. In regards to that, James chapter 1:21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. What is meekness, guys? It's strength under control, right? Is that humbleness, that humility? With meekness, the implanted word. Because listen, guys, if we're proud, we're not going to receive the word of God because we know it all. I don't want to hear it. And God wants to speak to you, and we're like, no, I become dull of hearing, I become proud, I don't want to hear it. And so James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. And so the question for us and the application here is, are there weights in our lives that are slowing us down or holding us back from running our race? What is holding you back from fulfilling God's calling upon your life, from drawing closer to the Lord? What is it? The Spirit of God is ministering that in your heart right now and in your minds. There's certain things that you're just not willing to commit. You're not willing to do away with. But God knows what they are. And you know what they are. And the Bible says, if you want to proceed, if you want to walk, if you want to advance, you need to do away with those things. Those things that slow us down or hold us back from running our race. Maybe it's a sin that has you tied up, entangled, bound in your life. And you find out you're not even moving. You're not progressing. Time goes by, years goes by, and you're not moving. Because you're not willing to give up that sin. People can go to church, can hear teachings, can grow in knowledge, and yet be infants in the Lord. Why? Because maturity comes in obedience to God's word. And just doing those things that God simply says, do this. Now, we're just speaking of our run here, guys. We're speaking of our race, of our Christian life. So, if the Lord is ministering to you something that he says, look, this is hindering you from walking with me, from running that Christian race of faith, set it aside, put it away. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:7. Because some of us can remember back and says, man, I remember I was running. I was in shape, man. I had a good stride. I was going, you know. Once again, not me. But you're like, oh, yeah, I remember. I remember I used to run those 12K, whatever it was. But he's like, you speak of the things that God has done in your life in the past. And every time you speak of God, if that ever comes into your mind or that conversation comes up, you speak of him in the past. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:7, listen, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leavens the whole lump. They allowed sin to enter, and it just permeated in their lives, and it took over. Whoever, whatever it is, Paul says it's sin. So Paul, in essence, says, hey, Galatians, what happened? You were doing so well. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying God's word? Once again, it comes back to that simple truth, right? It's God's word in our life. And so Paul says, whatever it is, put it away. God says, more importantly, through Paul, lay it aside and get back into your race. Maybe that's a word for you today. Get back into your race of faith. Are you Because there's some, they're not even in that race. They're not part of it. I can't imagine what the Lord, I mean, God will do so much through us. He desires to do so much through us, in us and through us, in our lives, change our lives, mold our lives, and just grow us. And in that process, he will use each individual to reach a lost and dying world for him, rescue others that are bound and lost in sin, that are involved in this darkness. And just like Whitney said earlier in regards to these guys down from Salem, that they were once drug dealers, now they're hope dealers. They're no longer peddling death, but they're peddling life. What a difference. God can use each and every one of us here to give, to point people to the Lord, that they may not be destroyed, but that they may have eternal life. That's an incredible thing. That's an incredible privilege. And God wants to use our lives to do that. And once again, the author includes himself because none of us are immune. Every one of us needs to take inventory of our lives and be honest with ourselves. Every Christian is running their own race, and we need to remove those things that hinder us. And so the author says that we are to lay aside every weight and sin that which so easily ensnares us. But then he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. With endurance. Now, if we have no endurance, we can't hit a mile, guys. Let alone, what's a marathon, 25, 26 miles? We can't, if we don't have endurance. This is the definition of endurance. Listen to Webster's definition, 1828, I think it is. It says, endurance is a bearing or suffering, a continuing under pain or distress without resistance or without sinking or yielding to the pressure, sufferance, and patience. That's endurance. Spiritually, there's some. And we all hit this area where we can be, wow, there is pain, there's resistance, there is pressure. It's hard. And we need that spiritual endurance. There's a saying in sports that I heard a while back that says, fatigue will make cowards of us all. Fatigue will make cowards of us all. It doesn't matter who you are, how strong you are, whatever it is. Listen, once you hit that fatigue, once you hit, you're so tired, you're tapping out just out of breath. You know, I can't do it. It's only been 30 seconds. Yes, I know, but I can't do it. Our Christian life is a marathon, and we need endurance to run and to finish it. And we do that by setting our eyes upon Jesus. You know why? Because he's waiting for us at the finish line. Take a look at what verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's so much on here. When the author here, these words, looking unto Jesus, the idea here is looking unto him as our Lord and Savior. Isaiah 45:22 says, God says there, he says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In Numbers 21, the children of Israel who were bitten by serpents were saved when they looked upon the brass serpent that was laid, that was put in the middle of the camp that represented their sins. They were saved when they looked upon their sins. Obviously, it was speaking of Jesus Christ to come. And Jesus refers to this event himself in John 3:14 and 15. When he says, listen to what he says. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he later says in John 12:20, when the Bible says certain Greeks came to worship, this is during the Passover, and they came to Philip, and this is what they said. They said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And when Philip relayed this message to Jesus, what's interesting is what he said. He didn't say, "Bring him here." He didn't say what? He didn't say none of those. He immediately began speaking of his death. In other words, if they truly wanted to see Jesus, they had to see him at the cross. And so the author tells the Hebrew believers, run your race. Don't look back to Judaism, but forward onto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But once again, what's incredible about this race that we're running is that Jesus is at both ends of our race. Our race began at the cross of Jesus Christ. The day when we place our trust on Jesus Christ, the day when we truly saw him crucified and understood that it was my sins that put him there. Listen, there's a real realization when that day comes. We can say it and it's just information. People hear it. They've heard it all the time. But when God speaks to you through the power of his Holy Spirit, it just unveils your heart and something happens so profoundly in you that there's a realization of sin, a realization that Jesus died for you, that my sin is not only against others, but first and foremost is against God Almighty. And when that day came and we understood that it was my sins that held him, that put him on that cross, that it was because of me that he was put there. But then we realize that he could have gotten off at any time. He's God Almighty. He didn't have to go through that. We put him there. Our sins put him there. But you know, it was his love for me and you that kept him there. It was his love. The cross is the starting point of our race, and heaven is the finish line, and Jesus is at both ends. Once again, church, our life, our Christian life is a marathon, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. I want to point out one more thing about this verse here that I believe is very important. When he says the author and finisher of our faith, your Bible may read slightly different. There may be in the footnote, there may be a footnote there in your Bible that translates the word author into originator and the word finisher to perfecter. And also, if you notice, our is in italics. What does that mean in the Bible? It means that it was added on, that is not there, is not literal, but it's there to help us understand the text. So once again, your Bible can read slightly different, and we could read this verse like this: the originator and perfecter of faith, the literal translation of it. And I think that's important. That's really important. He is the originator and perfecter of faith, of our faith. And I love what Paul says in Philippians 3:14. He says, "I press towards the goal for the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus." Guys, we're heading to heaven. We're heading to heaven. And it is by God's grace. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's just a lot more in these verses. There is so much in God's word. And so we're to look upon our Savior, who is the author and finisher of our faith. But look, verse 2, what it also says on there. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What is this joy that was set before our King that caused them to endure the cross and despising the shame? Yeah, we are his joy. you and me. Sometimes we don't feel like that. We're like, we're more of a hindrance. We're more of that thorn on the side. But he says, no, you're my joy. We are his joy that was set before him. And listen, here's the thing. And he is our joy that is set before us. Amen. He was looking at us as he endured the cross. And we are looking to him as we endure difficulties in our race. It just goes back and forth. The cross was the ultimate act of love. Jesus had the power to remove himself from the cross at any point, but he didn't, because that was the only way to save us. The cross was the payment for our sin debt. It was not his sin that he was paying. He was sinless. And so the cross was the ultimate act of God's love towards us, because he paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid my debt. And so I'm going to read this last verse, but I don't think we're going to finish our text here. We're just going to leave it here. Listen to what verse 3 says, okay? Because he endured for us the most despicable death, the most cruel death that man can conceive. And after he did so, he ascended unto heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And he is our example of suffering, of enduring, of running that race of faith. And verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. When we get at that point where we want to give up, we are to consider Jesus. Considering what he went through, considering what he endured, what he suffered. And listen, although the text is speaking of persecution, we are to consider Jesus in every difficulty that we encounter as Christians. Because look at what it says, what happens when we don't. And this persecution, when it gets hard, when it gets difficult. I mean, all these heroes of faith went through that. It got so difficult and so hard for them. And he says, what happens? This is what happens if you don't set your mind upon him. It says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. And so we can either consider our circumstances or consider Jesus. Both will produce something in us. Meditating on the circumstances will wear us out and burn us out and bum us out. Listen, we will become weary and discouraged in our souls if we don't set our hearts right before him, if we don't consider him in our most difficult situations. And that is the deepest type of discouragement. That is what we would call depression. And that's an ugly place to be. But he gives us the answer. We can avoid it by keeping our minds and hearts upon him. And in the next verse that we're not going to cover today, we get like a little smack on the padding that God gave us. A little encouragement, a little divine man up spiritually. He says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. He says, you guys have not bled yet. What are you crying about? No, that's not what he says. But but he says, consider them. They were martyred. They suffered. You have not bled yet, he says. And we'll get to that next week. We've gone a little bit over. Why don't we pray? Lord, you are so good to us. We're so grateful. We're so grateful that in all things, Lord, you're our example, our perfect example. Lord, and we get into those difficult times. Maybe we are suffering because of our faith, we remember that. Lord, it does not compare at all whatsoever with the things that we've read about and what you suffered for us. Lord, not only did you suffer physically a horrific death, but the sins of all of humanity were poured out upon you. We cannot even begin to comprehend what that was like. But yet, you did it for us, for the joy that was set before you, us. And Lord, as we run this race, we will encounter difficulties for our faith and just general difficulties in life. And Lord, we have to remember that. Lord, you did it all. And that, Lord, when we get into that place, maybe that we're not, we don't want to forgive, or that we're bitter, or that we're angry. What's going on is not considering you, because that is not your nature. Lord, you said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus said. That's what you said. And you said, you know that they're my disciples by the love that they have for one another. And so, Lord, I pray that we would consider you from our rising up to our laying down, and even in our dreams, that you would speak to us in such a special way. And so we praise you and we love you, and it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Listen, if you're here and you need prayer, and we all need prayer, there's going to be a couple people here and someone back that would be happy to pray with you. And if you don't know the Lord, why? Why don't you? Come to Jesus. You'll never regret it. Best decision in all of eternity. He will turn your life right side up. Amen.